Good morning, brothers and sisters. Good morning, brothers and sisters. I usually don't wait for that, but that was nice to hear. It's wonderful to be together, gathered together by God, as God's family, our church family, to worship our Heavenly Father. My name is Scott, and I'm one of the elders here at Providence. And if you're visiting with us this morning, you're very welcome, warmly welcomed, and we hope to get to know you better after the service. Before we begin our worship, we're going to have a couple of announcements. I'd like to give you an update on Denise. So Denise Rains had surgery on her brain and her bone because she had the skull, and she just got home this past week. Tom has been keeping up with them, with Pastor Out. Tom's been keeping up with that family. But that's really wonderful news that she's home. I'm sure she feels much better being home after all that that she's been through. So keep her in prayer. Another announcement is, notice in the third row, the Canode family's not sitting there. Our pastor is on vacation. This is his last day of vacation, so he'll be back tomorrow. And so we're hoping that he had a wonderful, refreshing vacation. In the meantime, we have, for the sermon, we have Justin here, and his last name is Outlaw, so kind of a cool name. His wife's name is Mary Beth, and they worship at Cross Point PCA. So we are the OPC, that's our denomination, and Cross Point is a PCA church, which is a sister denomination. So we consider ourselves sisters. Not brothers and sisters, but sisters. let's see. He is a seminary student, and he is getting his Master of Divinity. He wants to be a pastor eventually. And so we're looking forward to his sermon on Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4. And last announcement, there's no evening service. So that concludes our announcements, and while we listen to the prelude, let's prepare our hearts for worship. Please stand if you are able while God calls us to worship from Scripture, from 1 Chronicles 16:34. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let's sing the doxology, which is on page 567. Join your hearts with me as we ask the God of heaven to descend from heaven and enter into this temple that he has gathered of living stones. Almighty God, omnipotent and sovereign, God of Abraham, God of Moses, God of David, God and Father of Jesus the Christ, our great God who keeps covenant with his people, we call upon your great name according to your everlasting mercy. Empower us to offer sacrifices of praise to your holy name, for you are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the eternal triune God. Amen. Let's, in response to God and God calling us to worship, let's sing hymn 213. Glory be to God the Father, hymn 213. may be seated. And if you'll turn to the front of your hymnal, there's a preface that's 16 pages long. The last page of that, Roman numeral 16, has the Ten Commandments. So it's right before the songs. And we will recite the Ten Commandments together, out loud, in unison. And just as a reminder to all of us, this is a summary of God's moral law. Now, these commandments are really good in and of themselves. They're well worth doing and keeping and reading and thinking about. But they are a summary of all of the moral law that we find in both Old and New Testaments. And, of course, we know that Jesus gave us an even shorter summary. He was quoting Moses, who gave us that summary, which is we're to love God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and body, and love our neighbor as ourself. So since we have two summaries of God's moral law, we know that these words that we're about to say are essentially about love, loving God and loving each other. So let's keep that in mind while we read the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Having heard God's moral law, let's confess our sins by reciting the prayer of confession, which is in your bulletin. We'll read that together out loud in unison. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. For the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Christian, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God gives us clear assurance in his word that our sins are eternally forgiven, as we see in Colossians chapter 2. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Amen. Well, this great gift that we've been given, the forgiveness of sins, let's respond to God by singing hymn Psalm 138a, with all my heart, my thanks I bring, hymn 138a.
Good morning. It is my privilege and honor to be with you this morning. My name is Justin Outlaw. I am a member of Cross Point Presbyterian Church in North Austin. And as Scott mentioned before, I am a seminary student at Covenant Theological Seminary. And I just want to tell you just how much I appreciate this opportunity as someone that is training to do this kind of work every Sunday, to have the opportunity to actually do it in front of a congregation this morning. So this means the world to me, and thank you for this opportunity. This morning, we will be examining Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. And as you're finding your way to Hebrews 4, I did want to provide just a little bit of background and set the scene, if you will, for what's going on in this letter. You see, scholars and theologians have been debating for centuries over who the author of Hebrews is. And to be honest with you, we just don't know for sure. There's a lot of theories out there, but we're not sure about that one. But one thing that we do know for sure is that the recipients of this letter were Jewish converts to Christianity. And these Hebrew Christians were facing persecution from their former countrymen and their neighbors for leaving the old ways. You see, they had left the teachings of their fathers and their grandfathers and their great-grandfathers for a new teaching. A new teaching that taught them that this promised Messiah had come, and his name was Jesus. And this Jesus had reconciled them to God through his death and resurrection, and that he had ascended to the right hand of the Father. And this same Jesus had promised that he would return and he would set the world right. He was going to free them from their oppressors, and he was going to righteously judge this wicked world. But the years were passing, and Jesus wasn't back yet. And we learn in chapter 10 that these Hebrew Christians were facing public ridicule, prison, and even having their possessions robbed from them because of their faith in Christ. And they began to wonder, should we return to the old ways? At least then they would be accepted by this culture that was around them. And the letter to the Hebrews is an encouragement and a warning not to return to their old teachings, but to hold firm to their faith in Christ. The central theme of the entire book of Hebrews could be summarized simply as Jesus is greater. He is greater than the prophets. He is greater than the angels. He is greater than the great Moses. And he is greater than the high priest of old. And most importantly, his blood is greater than any sacrifice. The situation for the Hebrew Christians is very relevant to us today. Like them, we too may be tempted to give way to the culture around us. We may be tempted to return to what our life was like before we put our faith in Jesus, to avoid ridicule and poor treatment. Apologies for that, guys. Sorry. To avoid ridicule and poor treatment from our neighbors in our public square. And we too may be asking, where is Jesus? So let us look together this morning at Hebrews 4, 14 to 16, where the prescription to the Hebrew Christians is written and where we too may find encouragement. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Will you join me with prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be in your house this morning, to worship you and hear your word proclaimed. Holy Spirit, would you be upon us this morning? Help us illuminate this text and apply it to our lives this morning, Holy Spirit. And our High Priest Jesus, above all, may you be glorified and lifted up in this time. In your name we pray. Amen. I have two main points for this sermon this morning, and I'm actually just going to go ahead and tell you what they are up front. The first point is just, Jesus is your great high priest. He is not just your high priest, but he is your great high priest. He is greater than any previous high priest. And the second point is simply, Jesus is your sympathetic high priest. He understands and he is a compassionate high priest. The big idea of this sermon this morning is because Jesus is your perfect high priest for you, we should hold fast to our confession and with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Jesus is your great high priest. Let's look at this first point this morning. Remember what I was telling you at the beginning, that this whole book's theme can simply be summarized as Jesus is greater. In the previous chapters of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews goes through point by point, highlighting how Jesus is greater. He is greater than the previous prophets. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. And he was definitely greater than all the earthly high priests that came before. And he announces to us here in verse 14 that this great high priest that we have has passed through the heavens. Now let's look at that for a moment. In the past, the primary purpose of the high priest of Israel was to serve as a representative and a mediator between God and the people of God. And this high priest would enter a place called the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. And he would offer sacrifices for himself and for all people. This high priest would go behind the veil into the very symbolic presence of God. And behind this veil, in the Holy of Holies, there would be the Ark of the Covenant. And on the Ark of the Covenant would be a gold-plated mercy seat, which represented the very throne of God on earth. And on each side of this mercy seat would be gold-plated representations of the cherubim angels, symbolizing their guarding of the presence of God. And in this place, the high priest was the only one that was allowed to enter. Leviticus 16 tells us how the high priest was to perform their duties and what they were supposed to do on the Day of Atonement. And it tells us that as they entered, they were to bring burning incense with them so that, and I quote, he would not die in the presence of God. And while he was in there, he would take the blood of the sacrifices he had and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat of God, on this representation of the throne of God on earth. And this action was to atone for the sins of Israel for that year. My friends, verse 14 of our text tells us that our great high priest has passed through the heavens. You see, our Jesus is not in some symbolic representation of the presence of God like the high priests of Israel. Mark's gospel tells us that when he ascended, he was taken up into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God. Our great high priest is not before the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. No, my friends, he is actually seated right beside the actual throne of God in the presence of God the Father. Gold-plated representations of the angelic beings are not where Jesus is. No, he is actually surrounded by the real angelic beings. And they say and proclaim over and over and over again, "Holy, holy, holy is our Lord." You see, our great high priest is in the true and real presence of God the Father. He is greater than the high priest of old, and he is our great high priest. Verse 14 again says, "Since then that we have this great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, what shall we do but hold fast to our confession?" The author of Hebrews is telling us that because we have this great high priest who has passed through the heavens, is in the actual presence of God the Father above, we must hold fast to our confession. Now, what does this word confession mean? In Greek, this word literally means a statement of allegiance. We are to hold fast to this confession without wavering. This confession is our faith and our doctrines. This confession that this Jesus is the Son of God, and that he knew no sin, but he became sin on our behalf. That this confession that he was nailed to the cross, taking the full wrath of God upon him, that he died and was buried and resurrected 3 days later. This confession that he ascended through the heavens and he sat down at the right hand of God. This confession that he will return again and correct all the damage that sin has done. And this confession that Jesus is Lord, and that you are only putting your faith in him to reconcile you to God, is what we must hold fast to. The phrase "to hold fast" here means to adhere strongly to be committed to something in such a way that you remain closely united to it. To be able to take grasp of something so tightly implies that you know what it is, that it can be defined. And I believe the author of Hebrews this morning is exhorting these Hebrew Christians and us today to remember and to stay committed to these doctrines that we have been taught. My friends, do you know these doctrines? Do your children know these doctrines? And do you know them well enough that you can grab hold of them and be so committed to them that you're unable to be deterred? Remember this first point this morning. Jesus is your great high priest. He is greater. He is in the very presence of God the Father, and he is our great mediator, the one that goes between us and the Father. And because of this, we must hold fast to our confessions. Let us continue this morning to verse 15 and see what the author of Hebrews tells us about this great high priest of ours, which leads me to the second point. Jesus is your sympathetic high priest. Look with me at verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. You see, Jesus is our sympathetic high priest. He is a high priest that in every way has been tempted like we are. He understands our weaknesses. The writer of Hebrews is highlighting Christ's compassion towards us, that there is nothing in this world that you could be dealing with that is out of the reach of our loving and compassionate high priest. The great reformer John Calvin on this verse commented that whenever we labor under the infirmities of our flesh, let us remember that the Son of God experienced the very same in order that he might, by his power, raise us up and that we may not be overwhelmed by them. My friends, understand this truth, that Jesus has compassion on you in your distresses, and that he is there beside the Father interceding for you in your times of weakness. He wishes to lift you up. He wishes to strengthen you. A friend of mine has encouraged me with these words many, many times, and I'd share them with you this morning. If only we could hear the words of Jesus interceding for us, oh, how it would change us. To be in the next room and listening to our Lord plead to the Father, to hear his love and his compassion for you, oh, how it could encourage you. Oh, how it could strengthen you. But what does the author of Hebrews mean when he says weaknesses? The King James Version uses the word infirmities. And in this sense, it means to include all the distresses of life that we may face. Things like physical weaknesses, things like sickness, fatigue, hunger, cold and heat, pain and poverty. Jesus understands these things. When he stepped out of heaven and he put on our flesh, he also put on our feelings and our sensations. You see, he was truly a man. He hungered. He was cold at night. He sweated from the heat of the sun, and his shoulder muscles ached from carrying a cross. He felt what the searing pain of lashes of a whip against his skin felt like. You see, Jesus, he understands our physical pains and weaknesses. But this word weaknesses here, it also includes the distresses of our heart and our soul. Things like fear, sorrow, dread, and heartbreak. You see, our great high priest, he understands these things because he wept at the death of his friend Lazarus. And the gospel accounts tell us that at Gethsemane, he was greatly distressed and troubled. Mark's gospel tells us that Jesus told the disciples that my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. And Luke's account adds this, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I don't know what troubles and distresses you've been through, but what I know is that I've never had my sweat fall to the ground like drops of blood. And I don't know what physical pains you've been through, but I know I've never carried a cross on my back up a great hill after being beaten to an inch of my life. You see, but our great high priest has. And he understands and he sympathizes with our weaknesses. Have you ever been dealing with something? And maybe you are right now. You've got some stress in your life, or there's a tragedy that you're dealing with, and someone who is meaning well comes to you and says, hey, I know what you're going through. I've been there before. And you know their life. You know what they've been through. And all you can do is think to yourself, no, you don't. How could you possibly understand what I am going through? And even though this person is just clearly trying to comfort you and make you feel better, if you really know that they don't know what it's like, it's hard to be comforted. But have you ever had someone try to comfort you that really has been there? That they can truly say, I know what you're going through. And you know from their life that they're not lying to you. That they really have been there. And all you can do is think, if they got through this, maybe I can too. And sometimes that person, their situation was maybe even worse than your own. You see, our great high priest has been there, and he sympathizes with you. David in Psalm 56:8, one of my most favorite verses in the psalm, says, you have kept count of my tossings. You have put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? My friends, Jesus knows when you're tossing and turning in your bed at night because of your distresses. You see, he counts them. And he knows when tears are falling down your face because you just can't keep going on. He wants to comfort you in your deepest of sorrows. He desires to lift you up when you fall, and he desires to nourish you when you are hungry. You see, he understands. Our great high priest has been there. Verse 15 says, in every respect, he has been tempted as we are, and yet he did it without sin. Now, it is important here to note that you and I, we face two types of temptations. We face an external temptation that comes from the devil and the world around us. And then there's an internal temptation that comes from our corrupted nature in our hearts. James 1, 14 through 15, I'll read this quickly to you, talks about this. He says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then this desire, it is conceived. It gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. You see, our high priest, he doesn't have a corrupted nature. He never experienced temptations that came from within him. But his external temptations were far greater than the ones that you and I face. Oh, what struggles our Lord must have faced. Think for just a moment about your own battles with temptation. How long can you last? Sometimes temptation appears to us and we immediately run to it. Other times we resist, but only just for a moment. Maybe we resist, but we fail. And when we fail in our weaknesses and our temptation is relieved just for a moment, we are filled with utter shame. But Christ, he never relented. He never gave in. And he certainly endured the strongest of temptations, building and building against him. But he overcame, never faltering, not even once. And because of this, we have a worthy Savior, a holy high priest, but one that is not so removed from our anxieties and our struggles that he cannot sympathize with us. He has overcome our weaknesses, and he stands ready and willing to offer you assistance. So remember, my dear friends, that your Jesus is a great high priest, and that your Jesus is a sympathetic high priest, which leads me to our call to action this morning. Because of this great and sympathetic high priest that we have, what should we do? Look with me at the final verse, verse 16. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The opening phrase of the beginning of this verse, let us then. What does that mean? The author is saying, because we have this great high priest that is in heaven, in the very presence of God, and he is a sympathetic high priest, what should we do? But draw close to the throne of grace with confidence. The King James Version says, boldly. It is only because of Jesus that we can come near to God. And it is only because of Jesus that we can come confidently. And notice what the verse says at the end. Draw near to the throne of grace. Why? That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. My friends, the original audience that received this letter, these Hebrew Christians, they were living in a world not much different than our own. You see, the culture around them was hostile to them. And they were being ridiculed for their beliefs, and they began to doubt. And they began to ask, where is Jesus? And maybe you're asking the same thing this morning. Do you feel the pressure of this culture around you, challenging you because of your beliefs? Do you feel that you're being ridiculed in the public square because of what you stand for? Are you tempted to forsake this Jesus for an easier life? You see, the author of Hebrews offers this medicine to these weary souls. It is the cure, and I offer it to you this morning. Jesus is your perfect high priest. And you should hold fast to your confession, and with confidence, you should draw near to the throne of grace. And what will you find there, my friends, but a sympathetic Savior who offers mercy upon mercy and grace upon grace to help you in your time of need? Where is Jesus, they asked. A few chapters later in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 7, verses 23 through 27, we read this. Comparing our great high priest to these lesser former high priests, it says this: the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives and makes intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a great high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests of old, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did it once and for all when he offered up himself. My friends, where is Jesus? He is ever living and interceding for you. Won't you draw near to him? Won't you let him help you? Won't you let him give you mercy and grace in your times of need? He is greater and he is sympathetic to us. And just like these Hebrew Christians, we may be facing the pressures of this world around us to go back to the way things were before we put our faith in Christ. You may have a child or a grandchild that has started deconstructing their faith. You may have a family member or a friend that is wondering, just like these Hebrew Christians, where are you, Jesus? The author of Hebrews tells us what to do. Hold fast to your confession and receive mercy and grace from your great high priest. Maybe you're in the midst of a terrible tragedy and you're tossing and turning in your bed every night and you think to yourself, where can I go for comfort, my friend? Go to Jesus. He counted all your tossings and he has been there. Maybe you're a man and you've been struggling and fighting against the desires of your flesh for years. You feel trapped in the sin of lust, and you can't break this cruel habit, and you are flooded with shame as you continually fall prey over and over again. Where can you go, my friend? Go to the throne of grace and receive mercy. Our great high priest has overcome your sins, and he is there to set you free. Maybe you're dealing with hate in your heart, and you know it's wrong, but in the weakness of your heart, it flares up within you. What can you do to overcome? Go to the throne of grace. Your high priest can comfort you and fill you with love. Do you know someone who's going through it right now? They're distressed. Anxiety has overtaken them, and your heart grieves for them, but you can't possibly understand what they're going through. Let me encourage you to do this. Love them by carrying them to Jesus. Take them to the throne of grace, because it is there and only there that they can find the one that can truly comfort them. We sing a song at my church regularly. It's called "Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me." I'd love to read you just a line from the lyrics. It says, "The night is dark, but I am not forsaken. For by my side the Savior, he will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing. For in my need, his power is displayed. To this I hold. My shepherd, he will defend me. Through the deepest valley, he will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me." My friends, the night has been won, and your great high priest, he has overcome. And because of he is such a perfect and such a great high priest, may you hold fast to the truths that you confess and boldly approach that throne of grace. In closing, I want to leave you just with one other set of lyrics. And this time for my most favorite hymn, before the throne of God above. I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, and my name is written on his heart. And I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, God, that we have such a great high priest. I thank you, God, that through him we can come with confidence to your throne. Father, would you give us mercy? Would you give us grace to help us in our times of need? And Jesus, would you be glorified and lifted up? In your holy name I pray. Amen.
Let's draw near to the throne of grace with confidence. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise your name. We give you honor and glory. For you are the great God who keeps covenant with his people. And we thank you that you have given us this great high priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We thank you that he sympathizes with our weaknesses. We thank you that he was inside the womb of Mary, and then he was a baby and a toddler and a child, eventually a teenager and a young adult and then an older adult. We thank you that he is a true man, 100% man, with all the feelings that we have, all the weaknesses external that we have. We thank you that you gave us this great high priest and that he is without sin. We thank you that Jesus never succumbed to any sin, that he is holy, 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 just as the Father and the Holy Spirit are holy. We pray that you would give us mercy and grace. We pray that you would help us to hold fast to our confession. We pray that you would fill us with the ability and the desire to be a holy, royal nation of priests, which is what you've made us. We have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, but you've also made each of us priests, and we each have a priestly office, a priestly duty. That priestly duty includes giving ourselves as a living sacrifice. We are to sacrifice ourselves daily for you and for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are to make intercession. We're to pray just as Jesus prays. He's our great high priest, and we have the office of priest as well. And we should be speaking to you in behalf of our brothers and sisters who need us. We lift up to you our pastor. We lift up to you Pastor Canode and his family. We thank you for him. We thank you that he brings us the pure, unadulterated word each Sunday. We thank you for the hours he spends in his study and in prayer on his knees to bring us moment by moment each Sunday your word that we can grow by it. We also thank you for Justin. We thank you for his ministry here this morning. We thank you for the word as it touched our hearts. We thank you for him, and we pray you bless him and Mary Beth. We pray you bless their marriage. Bless the time that they're in right now. Help them to enjoy the things that they have now that they won't have later, but also help them with the struggles that they have of this situation that they're in right now, of being a student and Mary Beth working as a nurse, and just the struggles that come with being young and having this effort ahead of them to become a pastor and his wife. We thank you for Denise and Jeff. We thank you that Denise came back home. We know that that word home is such a precious word. It's comfort, it's peace, it's things that where they are that you know where they are, your own bed, your own pillow. We thank you that Denise is there now. We thank you for Jeff, her wonderful, loving husband. We know that you gave us Jesus Christ to sympathize, but you also gave us a sweet, sweet person in our lives, most of us, a spouse that cares for us when we're really hurting. And we thank you for Jeff, for what he's done in Denise's life. We pray for the Riordans, Steve and Diane, that they are struggling with some health issues that they've been struggling with for quite a while. We pray that you would bless them and help them through that. We pray for our missionaries, the Hops, who are in Uganda. We pray for the church planting that the OPC is doing in the area here in Texas. We pray for those with cancer. We pray for Jim, Hikari, and Trey. We also pray for Dorothy and Kay and Hal, Rosalie, Jean, Linda, Autumn, Lynn, Don, Tony, and Joyce. And we lift up to you our expectant mothers and the babies in their wombs. We pray for Brianna, Emerald, and Ruth. We pray all these things in the name of our great high priest, Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right, let's see where we're at. All right, we are at the very wonderful portion of our service, but we're able to offer up our sacrifices to God in a very tangible way, in our financial way. So I pray that you would, or I ask you, now I'm going to pray to you, but I'll ask you to give generously and give joyously. Okay, let's stand, and we're going to confess our faith in the gospel by looking at Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 25, and that's on page 969. It's close to the back, less than 100 pages from the back. So we're going to look at question 25. And I'll read the question, and then we'll all read the answer. Christian, how does Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executeth the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. Okay, so let's respond to this great truth by singing hymn 274, Jesus, My Great High Priest, 274. Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious to us. The Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. Amen.